kind of a neglected part of the whole Christmas thing. Mostly we just picture him trotting along next to the donkey. I don't believe they called him Joe. Not aware of that. So I think it's not fair. A lot of what we have done to Mary and Joseph throughout 2,000 years of church tradition, at the heart of it, we have refused to allow them to be real. First of all, we've made them appear lots older than they really were. Most of the Joseph and Mary figurines that we create for our mangers are, well, you know, you look at them, they're in their mid-30s, rather than actually being in their late teens or early 20s as they really were. And I hate it when we do that. I hate it when our religious world tells the next generation that faith and obedience and trust in our God are qualities that belong mostly to old people. It's a lie, you know. Faith and submission to God are qualities that have no age. I remember being 19 years old and discovering that my God was real and that he was asking submission from me to him. I remember my first choices of faith, and I certainly remember that they were not easy choices. They were choices that even then I knew had profound implications literally for the rest of my life. And in my own experience throughout the past, well, now nearly, my word, nearly half a century. Is that stupid or what? But of observing what my God does in the world around me, many of the hardest choices of faith that I have seen in the lives of my fellow Christians have been choices made by those who are in their late teens or early 20s, been choices that have called the young adult to an approach to life that puts them in direct opposition to their entire generation. Now, to be sure, gives them a purpose and an identity and a life significance that they couldn't know any other way, but they are frequently choices that are filled with turmoil, sometimes questions, sometimes very painful social and emotional and career consequences. The true life of faith knows no age, and it frequently shows itself in its greatest purity and power in the earliest days of our walk with our King. Anyone ever suggest to you, either with their words or with their attitude, that faith belongs mostly to old people, please know whatever they're pushing is not the real thing. Joseph was in his late teens, maybe early 20s, when he first appears in Scripture. You remember yourself at that point in your life? Maybe you're there at this point now. Mary and Joseph were young newlyweds, married less than a year when Jesus entered our world. In the pictures and the figurines generated by our religious industry during the past 2,000 years, they usually have little glowing halos around their heads. If not literally, certainly in our minds, they have these really strange, unreal, glowing expressions on their face. Of course, their clothes are always spotless. They never sweat. They never seem even the least bit exhausted or confused or concerned. Serene is the word that comes to mind. Look at those pictures and figurines. I think we would tend to believe that nearly everyone who met them honored them and respected them for the unique role that God had bestowed upon them. I hate it when we do that. I hate it when we rip truth from the pages of Scripture and refashion it so that, well, we can be more comfortable with it, so that it fits more easily into the cultural settings that we've created for it. You know why we do that, don't you? We do it because we like the idea of Joseph and Mary being in some way, well, special, unique works of God. that were fundamentally different than you and me. But when we do that, it robs us of precious gifts that our God intends to give us. I certainly see one of those gifts in the person of Joseph. What do we really know about Joseph? I mean, really know. Well, we know that Joseph certainly was one remarkable young man. And he was young. He wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet. He wasn't a rabbi or a preacher or a teacher. He was an apprentice carpenter in a small town. And he was in love with a girl in her late teens, a girl named Mary. I was an apprentice once, very long time ago. I was an apprentice electrician. Being an apprentice means that you get all the jobs that everybody else in the crew doesn't want to do. And I think it was that way for Joseph as well. And I can't let this pass without offering another observation about where our God looks for the people through whom He will live out His life on this earth. He does not look within our system. He doesn't seek out those who hold positions of prominence in the eyes of our society. He doesn't look at the places that we consider to be really, really important. He is not impressed with and certainly not influenced by any of our social structures or relationship games. He's not drawn to the rich just because they're rich, or to the unusually gifted by our social standards, or to the socially prominent so that he can then use their power and their positions for his goals. Certainly he doesn't reject such people if they turn to him, but he has no need for and is not drawn to any of those things that our human system considers significant. Do you know where he looks when he seeks out those with whom he will share his life and through whom he will express himself in this world? He looks within the human heart. No matter where those hearts may be in this world system or in our society structure. And he seeks those who are willing to trust his voice and follow his lead. Now, do you think I made that up? Listen to this. This is a statement found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I love this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." Do you think you need to be somewhere else in order to be noticed by your God? It isn't where you are that determines whether your God takes notice of you. It's who you are and your heart response to him. That alone, the only thing that matters. You want a life that makes a difference? You want to know that your being here has purpose and has meaning? Don't seek to do great things. Just seek your God. Learn to trust his voice, and he will express himself through you in the way that is perfectly matched to his design of you. Joseph was a nobody in the first century Jewish world. He was a social zero, an apprentice carpenter. But in God's world, Joseph was a man that God could trust, and that was all that really mattered. Most of what we know about Joseph we know because of Matthew's gospel. He's also mentioned in Luke, but the other two Gospels begin their accounts of the ministry and work of Christ 30 years later after Christ's birth, so they don't even mention Joseph. When we first meet Joseph, we learn that Mary has accepted his proposal of marriage. The two are officially engaged. We know nothing about where or how they met, but it's not hard to imagine. It's a small town. And I think Joseph and Mary's engagement came as no surprise to those who knew them. They're a good match, good kids, both of them, good attitudes, good reputations. Well, good reputations, that is, until Mary suddenly turned up pregnant. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." The only way for us to begin to appreciate what that must have been like for Joseph is to do what we can to put ourselves into his position. I mean, he knew, of course, that he was not the father. Though there'd been no messing around with Joseph and Mary, no games, no pushing the limits. News of Mary's pregnancy could only have filled him with both grief and terror. Grief, of course, because it meant that Mary was not the girl he thought she was. Some other guy in her life. Terror, because everyone who knew them would think that he was the father. Her pregnancy was the ultimate social disaster for both of them. It destroyed both their lives and their reputations. Not only did the people in their world not see halos above their head, they saw them covered with shame and with disgrace. Matthew gives us a powerful glimpse of Joseph at this point in his life. He writes, "Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly." He didn't want to destroy Mary. But neither could he in good conscience go ahead with a marriage to someone that he obviously could no longer trust, and at the same time bring on himself the shame for a sin that he had not committed. Then Matthew goes on. "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' And Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And I hope you see what's really being said there. Apparently, Joseph literally got up, went and got married, and married her that same day. And tell me, what do you think everyone thought? "Hey, Joseph, how come you moved the wedding date up? Why didn't you invite anybody, huh? What's the big hurry?" And there was more, too. It says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. For Mary and Joseph, there's no wedding night and no honeymoon. Certainly no halos and no respect and no honor bestowed on their new family. There was only gossip and reputations ruined for a lifetime. Don't you find that fascinating? And refreshingly honest. God's people, and certainly those in His family who seek to live lives of submission to Him on this earth, will at times find that their choices of submission don't play out well for them socially or according to their own personal desires. Key to survival, of course, is to carefully choose the audience we're playing to. If we choose the people around us, if what others think, our fellow students, our co-workers, or our club members, or our neighbors, or family members, if what they think really is the bottom line in our life, then our history and our future is already written. When I was a child, my mom, she had an ultimate trump card that she would play in her efforts to try to get me to be the person that she thought I should be. When I did something that she found offensive in some way, she would say in her most severe voice, "Larry, what would people think? And I grew up knowing that what people thought was very, very important. In fact, it was the most important thing of all. I didn't know who those people were, but I knew that they were all watching me very, very closely, and I knew that they were not pleased. But what my mom failed to realize, and certainly what she never told me, was that even if we succeed in living in such a way so that we manage to achieve some recognition or some affirmation from those around us, in the end, our life will end up like nearly everybody else, lost in an endless flow of humanity going nowhere, and it will certainly never bring us peace with ourselves. But if we choose a different bottom line, a different audience, if we choose to live our lives most of all before our God, then at those times when the world laughs at us, calls us a fool, we will still know peace with ourselves because we know peace with our Creator. Before we leave this part of Joseph's life, there's one more comment I want to make. See, I know that what I'm about to say will make me sound utterly out of step with the most fundamentally accepted values of our messed up nation, but I'm going to say it anyway because I know it's true. Matthew tells us that Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, which means, obviously, that Joseph chose to trust what his God said to him and what he asked from him in the area of sex. Okay, I know, of course, that Joseph's situation was obviously in some respects unique. But I also know that what God asked of Joseph is fundamentally no different than what he asks of each of us who come to him. Will you trust what I say to you about where and when sex fits into human relationships? That certainly doesn't mean our God walks away from us if we refuse to listen. He never walks away from us. But it does mean that His Spirit keeps working with us to bring us back to that one central issue upon which everything else is built. Not the issue of sex, of course, but the issue of whether or not we will choose to trust His voice in our life. He wants us free. Truly free. And freedom never enters our lives in any area until we can say to ourselves and to our God, in this too, I will trust your voice and your love and your leadership. So why do I bring all this up? Well, simply because we live in a world desperately in need of real life role models. Joseph is as good as it gets. We live in a world filled with people who fight no battles for righteousness, who choose the easy way, and who offer as their excuse, "Oh, but my God understands me." And yes, He does. Of course He understands us. He understands all of us perfectly. But through the life of Joseph, I'd like to offer us, the people of God, an alternative. For you see, Joseph was not just a man God understood. Joseph was a man God could trust, even when that trust would make Joseph look like a fool or worse. All throughout human history, especially at the critical times in God's plan for mankind, God has skillfully revealed Himself through those that He could trust. We have a whole world full of people that God understands, but we seem to have very, very few that He can trust. Joseph was such a man. We see Joseph only briefly in Scripture, but every time we see him obeying God at great personal cost to himself. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't oozing with charisma. Certainly wasn't famous in his day. Simply a man that God could trust. And as such, he served a crucial role in the most crucial event in all of history. Joseph was one of those rare men who didn't have to make excuses and didn't have to justify or rationalize. He just trusted the voice of his God, and through that trust, he offered us a quiet, powerful example of the character strength our God seeks to build into each of us. None of us start there, not even close. But if we trust his voice more than we trust our own and hold tight to his hand each day and immerse ourselves in his grace, he can and he will build into our lives a courage, a strength of character, tempered with deep compassion, and change the world around us for good in the process. And before I end, I've got to add one more thing. What I have just shared with you was closed circuit for the people of God. It's one of God's good examples, and they help us. They really do. They inspire us. And they bring us to levels of honesty about ourselves and our own walk with our King. But some of you are at a very different place in your interaction with your Creator. You don't know Him. You're looking at Him. And you're wondering, what's it all about in this God-man thing that everybody keeps talking about? What I just said during the last 30 minutes has no application to you whatsoever. And if you leave this morning believing that what I was trying to say to you was, try harder to be good, you've completely misunderstood what I said. You can try all you want. It will change nothing in your relationship with your God. What He asks from us, is not improved performance. He doesn't call us to try to be better so that He will then like us. What He asks from us is our recognition that we need Him desperately, we have no way of getting to Him, and we cry out to Him for help. And when we do that, He says, well, I'm glad you called. I have the answer. My Son has forever removed all of your sin, all of your offense against me, gone forever, and all I want is for you to reach out to me as your Savior. On that basis, He allows us to enter His family, and even then the arrangement He makes with us is not one in which He calls us to then try to be good for Him. What He offers us is the amazing relationship with Him in which He will place His Spirit within us. He will begin to change us from the inside out and guide us through a remaking process that creates in us a love for righteousness and the life of Christ expressed through us in a way that fits us perfectly. Just didn't want you to go away thinking I was asking you to try to be better so God will like you. He loves you to pieces. And all He wants is for you to reach out to Him as your God. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, there's things about this season that we really, really like. Top of the list is that it reminds us once again of the ultimate expression of Your love for us, the gift of Your Son, His life, and then His death, His resurrection, His offer of life to us. We're so thankful for that, Lord, for that reminder. We thank You, Father, for Your Spirit's ability to reach into our lives and give us eyes to see who You are, Your hunger for a relationship with us, Your willingness to accept us just the way we are. Thank You too, Lord, for the good examples You've given us, for the way they encourage us to rest in Your life through us, respond to Your voice, knowing that You have the ability to take us from where we are into the life You want us to live. We love You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I promised you goodies afterwards.